Well, thank you all again for joining me on the beginning of this very long journey through John's Gospel. As we come to our passage today, what we're going to see is that John takes what could be interpreted as a detour. He's in the middle of this grand passage. It's one of the most grand passages in all of Scripture about the nature of Jesus. And then he takes this little one paragraph, three verse detour and talks about John the Baptist. And many people might look at that and say, why is he stop and talk about John in the middle of this? But actually, we're going to see how central John is and how important he is, not only in the history of salvation, but especially in preparing the way for Jesus. And so it actually, when you understand context, this is going to make perfect sense. And so we're going to see just some wonderful things in this passage about John and about our job to witness to Christ. Last week, to summarize, and we looked at verse 2 through 5, and we saw that Christ is the creator of all things, he's the giver of all life, and he's the light which brings life to us in this very, very dark world. The darkness cannot overcome the light. F.F. Bruce has a wonderful quote on that as I try to conclude. It's going to be hard for me to conclude a lot of these passages, but we'll get there. Light and darkness are opposites, but they're not opposites of equal power. We tend to think in terms of a dualism. We think the good guys and the bad guys, and they're both equal. We hope the good guys win. But light and darkness are not equal opposites. They are opposites, but they are not equal. Light is stronger than darkness. Darkness cannot prevail against light, and that's why one of the reasons why Jesus is described as the light, because darkness cannot overcome him. And the message of the gospel will prevail. So as we look at that today, now we're going to come to this discussion of John the Baptist, and we're going to talk about the witness of John. The writer of this gospel, John the Apostle, chooses not to name himself, but calls himself the beloved disciple. And so when he refers to John the Baptist, he doesn't use his last name. I didn't get any laughs about that. That wasn't his last name. He was John, son of Zebedee. The Baptist was what he did. One of my teachers used to call him John the Baptizer, which is actually precisely what he is. He's John, the guy who baptizes. I still think he would be a good Baptist if he came today, but that's another story for another time. So we're going to talk about John, and we're going to see the importance of his witness and how it's central to who Jesus is. Now, why do we introduce John here? Well, a lot of this is due to his role and his importance. First of all, John's job, he was a central witness to who Jesus is. I was just thinking about it as I was working through this. The profound implications of what he did throughout the rest of history are actually quite staggering. But John's witness to Jesus as the Messiah coming into the world, that always precedes the Lord's ministry because it was his job to precede the Lord's ministry. And each gospel in its own way presents that. When you go to Mark's gospel, the first thing, it's the beginning of the gospel about Jesus, the Son of God, and immediately it jumps right into John's proclamation, as Mark was one not to waste words. And so Mark immediately jumps into John's proclamation before we even hear about Jesus. When we come to Matthew's gospel, we hear about Jesus' birth and his infancy, but long before Jesus comes on the scene proclaiming, we again see John. We see John teaching about Jesus. We see John confronting people, and we see John baptizing. When you come to Luke, we have a whole, and it's a very huge chapter, that's about him and his birth and what the Lord's going to do through him. And he's giving witness to Jesus even while he's in the womb. Because when Elizabeth and Mary as cousins meet, and the kids are there, and John was conceived long before the Lord brought Jesus to Mary, John leaps in the womb. He's so excited about who Jesus is. So he's giving witness to him even before he's born. And now we come to John's gospel. And again, John needs to be discussed between when we talk about the Word in eternity past as creator and when we see the Word coming onto the scene in this world, before we see the world becoming flesh. Excuse me. So John is necessary to include here. It's a part of the way the history of salvation works. John is a fulfillment of prophecy, and the center of his message was always pointing to Jesus. And we're going to see how John presents that here. But he challenged all to prepare themselves for the coming of the Anointed One, or the Messiah, the Christ. And the two of the key passages, first is in Isaiah 40, where, and John directly quotes this often in his ministry. My fingers don't move as fast as they used to. But we pick up in verse 3, a voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." The idea is that we are supposed to prepare our hearts by displaying repentance. We're supposed to show that we are ready for the Lord to come. And that's what John's message was to the people at that time. John also gets mentioned in, should I say it? The Italian prophet. That one's so old I get giggles without giving the punchline. You don't know that Malachi was the Italian prophet? Okay. But in chapter 3, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." So it's necessary that John precedes him. And John has this huge following. And what John is doing is he's preparing people that the Messiah is coming. John is also, in a sense, the last of the Old Testament prophets. The Lord has been silent for 400 years, and then suddenly John's on the scene, and he's saying, God's speaking again. And as John declares that proclamation, he's not only, in a sense, the last of the Old Testament prophets, but he's the beginning of the new. He's preparing the way for the Messiah. So John becomes the perfect bridge between the Son of God creating and the Son of God incarnate. And in fact, even the way he puts it is going to help us to see that perfect bridge, because there comes a man named John. And that shows that he is part of creation, but yet at the end he gives witness to the light, which brings us back to Christ as the light. So he is going to bridge this discussion. Now what happens here is John and his ministry, his role, are going to require clarification. And this sometimes is confusing. When you first come to the Gospels and to Acts, you see this dynamic where the authors are being very careful, and it's especially true, you see in John and in Luke and his follow-up Acts. You see this very tight wire act they walk when they discuss John, because on the one hand, they want us to see how very, very important his witness is. And he's put on this really high level. But on the other hand, they're always qualifying, he's not the Messiah. He was just a witness to the Messiah. And they say this to us a lot. John tells us repeatedly that this is so. And you have to ask the question. You see, a lot of us just read that and say, oh. You don't ask why, but when we come to the biblical text, we have to say, why does the author say that? What in the original situation would have prompted him to say that? Well, I can give you a couple reasons. First of all, there were evidently folks around who had heard and received the message of John, but had not understood the fulfillment of his message. Look quickly at Acts chapter 19. And Luke includes this for many reasons. Acts 19, "And it happened while Apollos was in Corinth. Paul passed through the inland country, and he comes to Ephesus." You see that? And you notice that interesting phrase at the end of verse 1? There he found some disciples, and it's put very indistinctly in the text. They're not disciples of Christ. They're just some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So there's something Paul sensed, that there wasn't something quite right about these guys in his conversation, and we don't know all that happened. And they said, no, that we didn't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. At this point, Paul, you can just see Paul, he raises one eyebrow, like Roger Moore when he was Bond. I'm glad that got a laugh. He's got that eyebrow raised because he's thinking, okay, there's something not right here. And so Paul says to them, verse 3, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And that's where it all becomes clear to Paul. I understand. And you notice what Paul says. "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him." That is Jesus. Now, in hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, which implies that between that, they put their faith in Christ. Now, it's understandable. I mean, it's we would have to try to have some conjecture to see why they didn't get that part of the message. It's possible they heard part of John's proclamation and then moved out to Ephesus. Now, that often happened. There were Jews all scattered throughout the Roman Empire. But for some reason, they didn't get the entirety of John's message, and so they run into these guys, and it's like Paul clarifies this and leads them to the Lord. Additionally, there may have been some who completely missed the point with John, because we see repeatedly throughout John's gospel saying, he was not the light. Well, you don't keep banging something into someone's head unless someone isn't getting it. I don't know if you've noticed that, but that's when teachers keep repeating things, they do so for a reason, and so do writers. And so there seems to be some confusion, even when the Apostle John is writing here about who John the Baptist is. So there's a great deal need to clarify, and we will see multiple clarifications as we go throughout this gospel. And so here, when we come to the fourth gospel, the clarification is very clear. On the one hand, John is not the light. We have to make sure we never confuse John and Christ. And on the other hand, we're going to be made very clear that John's witness was absolutely central and absolutely vital. And we're going to see that it's very easy to confuse the messenger with the message. It's very easy to confuse the witness to the light with the light itself. And sometimes we do that today. And as we work through this passage, we're going to have to ask questions, have we done that, either with ourselves or with other people? Let me read from Harry Ironside, if you don't know who he is. He used to be pastor here a long time ago. But Harry, and at the beginning, I call him Harry because we're really close friends. Well, we will be when we get to heaven, so I can call him Harry now. You cannot see a voice. I love this. You can only hear it. John did not want them to become occupied with him. It was his delight simply to exalt the one whose herald he was. And in this, John becomes the example for every servant of God. We are all too prone to want people to be occupied with us. We like to be thought well of. And it hurts us a bit if people misunderstand us and speak unkindly. But all that was out of John's thoughts. He was not concerned about himself, if only Christ could be glorified. And guess what? When we share the gospel, sometimes we get so invested in that person that sometimes we're more concerned with them liking us than Jesus. And sometimes we're trying to get them to like not only me, but us. Well, as long as they enjoy Fusion's food, well, it's nice that you enjoy Fusion's food. It's nice if you laugh at my jokes. It's nice about all those things, but we want you to find Jesus. That's what this is all about. And I'd rather have you not like me. I'd rather tick you off if you can find Jesus through it. And so we need to see John through John's example. And we're going to have to see that in terms of larger picture issues. Like, who do we put some people on too high a pedestal, confusing them with the Lord they're representing? I'll give you a rest. Two aspects of John, in addition to his name, which by then had become a very common name, they show up in verse 6. First of all, he's a person. He's a man. John's humanity is here. We're reminded that he is on the created side of creation. In fact, when it says there was a man, it's interesting that the word used is not the word we expect to be. It's the word that's been used in the previous passages to talk about Jesus bringing into being. And so John is clearly a human. He's created, not creator. So he's distinct. And again, the Apostle John wants to make very clear he is distinguished from the Word. But second, that John is sent by God. There was a man sent by God, and his name was John. John wants us to see the divine thrust behind John's witness. Throughout John's gospel, many times we're going to see that the mission to the world, to bring light into the world, begins with God the Father. The Father multiple times sends John as a witness to the light. Dozens of times throughout the gospel, the Father sends the Son. Jesus will repeatedly tell us, the Father sent me. He's going to say it over and over and over again. So the Son is sent by the Father, and he is sent by the Father to be the light. And then finally, Jesus then sends the disciples, and by implication, us, to be witnesses to the light. And so this is the beginning of that theme of the evangelistic mission to the world in John's gospel. John is a man who is sent. He has a mission, and God has sent him on it. He is sent to be a representative to point to the light. We never should forget that it is God who initiates our witness in the world. It isn't because we thought it was a good idea. It's because God told us to. We should never forget the fact that God loved us so much that he sent his Son. Some people paint an illegitimate picture of the Father. They make it like, well, the Father is so mean, but Jesus loved us and came anyway. No, that's not biblical. For God, and I will insert the term the Father, so loved the world that he sent his only Son. And so it is God the Father who initiates the mission into the world. It is the Father who sends us now to be, as the Son sends us through the Father, to be lights into this world. And so John's mission is to be that, a witness to the light. And we see John achieving that mission. Verse 7 is going to tell us some wonderful things about John. He came as a witness. This distinguishes from the light, but it shows how important his job was. John's purpose here is defined. He is to bear witness. And he is to bear witness to the light. He's the one who points to people and says, you know, there's a light over there, even though it's dark in here. The purpose is actually stated two times, the sense of purpose. He came to be a witness. The Geneva Bible said came for a witness, which is close to that. As a witness is actually a weak translation of that. He came for the purpose of a witness so that he might bear witness about the light. That is John's purpose. That is what God has called him to do. That is his reason for being. And just as John's purpose is in that, so is our purpose, to be a witness to the light. John's witness concerning the light, now this is a very interesting phrase, is going to be a very fruitful witness. Sometimes God calls us to hard witnesses, like Isaiah. Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And if I can paraphrase, the Lord then says, okay, Isaiah, no one's going to listen to you. You're going to take everybody off. And you're just going to condemn people by telling them the truth, and they're not going to hear you. Sometimes God calls us to that. But John here actually has a very fruitful witness that all might believe through him. Now, this could be taken two different ways. It could be taken that John's job is to spread what we call the general call, and of course, the gospel is to be spread to all people. Sometimes, though, that word all means all those who will believe. And in this case, given that the purpose is so all might believe through him, he's probably referring to that second point. That through John, God's people are going to come to belief through the light. Because John has that role in bearing witness to the light. Now you have to think about this. John comes before Jesus. Without John's witness, what do we have in the Gospels? We don't have a start. Because John had to come before Jesus. Without John's witness, do you get this? When you go to heaven, every person who has lived since the time of John, who has put their faith in Christ, every single person will owe John a handshake and a hug and a big high five. Because directly or indirectly, he has witnessed to every single person who has lived since then. And that's really big. Think of what God did through one person. Because he just didn't care. You see what he wore? Camel skin. See what he ate? You know, I remember Alistair Begg preaching a sermon a long time ago about John and how he would have fit within the church growth movement. He had the worst location possible. He didn't wear the right suit. He didn't wear the right clothes. He had a tan, but he didn't go to a tanning booth. He didn't eat the right food. He ticked everybody off. When they came to him, he didn't say, "Oh, great, we are so glad you're here today." What did he say? "You generation of vipers." He didn't appeal to anybody's felt needs. And yet, when the text says all Jerusalem, it's kind of like everybody's seen that movie. It doesn't mean every single person, but it's a huge, huge number of people all came out to the desert to hear this crazy guy preach. So John, God did wonderful, wonderful things. And as we said, this is a quote from Carson. I had to add a word to make it precise. But all who have ever subsequently, from John's time on, come to faith are indirectly dependent on his opening proclamation of the deity and saving purpose of Jesus Messiah. That's really cool. What God did through one person because he was willing to not care that he was the light but the witness to the light. He didn't care that he was the guy on the bench because he was so excited about who Jesus was. Can you imagine what God can do through a faithful person today? You lead one person to Christ as a teenager. That teenager gets married and has five kids, and they all come to Christ. And three of those kids become missionaries and share the gospel in many parts of the world. Two of those other kids maybe become faithful servants in a local church, and they all have kids, and those kids come to Christ, and a couple of them become preachers. And others become just wonderful witnesses in their local church or at their jobs. You have no idea what one thing you do through the power of the gospel can influence hundreds and hundreds of people over time. We just don't think about it because all we think about is immediate results. But it's amazing what God can do through a faithful person, and specifically to use the language about John, a faithful witness to the light when we just simply do what he told us to do. So do not be discouraged in ministry because you don't know until you get to glory all the people that God will have influenced through you. All of the people that the Lord has used you in some part to bring to his son. I remember when I started in youth ministry, I grew up in one of those churches where everything is about, you know, if you didn't lead someone to Christ this week, you were backslidden. We heard that a lot in fundamentalist churches. We also had to wear suits and have our hair slicked back. Sorry. I'm amusing my good friend Earl back there. I was described recently as the guy who talks like a scholar and wears blue jeans in the church's dungeon, so maybe I'm like... I kind of like that. Where was I? But it was, if you hadn't led someone to Christ this week, you were backslidden. Well, you know, it's important to always be sharing the gospel. But the success is up to God, not to us, first of all. And second of all, it was so much about getting these numbers. And then I start working with these teenagers. And we saw a number of kids come to Christ in the time I was there. I mean, the youth groups, I started with these five kids. And that was a huge youth group for a town like Indian River. And, you know, we had like 25, 30 kids by the end. But it's amazing that those kids that we led to Christ, you couldn't point to one person and say they were the influence, because everybody was the influence. Everybody in some way or another welcomed that young person or invited that young person to youth group or saw them in youth group and asked them to come to church or sat with them or heard, you know, they heard my message and someone else led them to the Lord. It's a team effort. And it's amazing what God does through faithful people. And you can see what God did through John. And all of that was done through someone who knew his role, who witnessed to the light, who, in John's own words later on, said that he must become greater, I must become less. He didn't care whether his following shrunk, as long as people were now following Jesus, because he understood what it was about. And so now we come to verse 8 and we get more clarification about who John is. He was, and it's very emphatic, he was not the light. Now, John's told us that before, but he wants to repeat it. He was not the light. There should be no confusion, but in contrast, he is witness to the light. And so John's role is made very clear. And that is exactly where we should understand ourselves. We are not the light. We are not the ultimate message. The goal isn't to get someone to like you. The goal is to get someone to see Jesus for who he is, to tell them the truth and let God do the work. And so John, he's going to be very clear about his role. He understands his job is to be a witness, and so is ours. We can not only do this with ourselves, sometimes we can do this with our favorite servants of God. Sometimes we can put them on inappropriate pedestals. Now, it's good to appreciate a great servant of God, whether they're a person who does something anonymously that very few people see, or someone who preaches and proclaims or writes books. It is a very good thing to appreciate those people. In fact, Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, mentions, first of all, the ministry of Timothy, and then the ministry of Epaphroditus. And when he comes to the end, and he talks about how Epaphroditus almost died, you see in verse 30, he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete his service for me. But we are to honor and receive those people. There should be honor given to those who serve. It's not wrong to think, boy, I really like the way Spurgeon preached. It's not wrong to say, I really appreciate the way that person serves. It's not wrong to say, I love this scholar or I love this preacher and I love what they do for me, because you're appreciating what God is doing through them. And it is biblical to give honor to those people. But as Paul says elsewhere, follow me not as me. How does he say it? 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow me as I follow Christ. You follow me because you can see that I am following Christ and I will be that example to you. It is always our job to point people to Christ. And so it's not wrong to have that favorite preacher, that favorite person. I think it's fantastic. But sometimes we can get so caught up, whether it be a servant of God we know, or a small group leader, our friend who's kind of a mentor to us, or a well-known preacher, we can get so caught up with that person that pretty soon there's a light in our eye when we talk about them that isn't there when we talk about Jesus. And when that light in your eye is missing when you're talking about Jesus, there's a problem. And it's obvious that some people could have made an idol of John, because that's why we have such clarification about him. And so we need to make sure that we don't put people on too high a pedestal. We have to recognize that while they are great servants of God and we should appreciate their ministry, they put their pants on one leg at a time, just like you and me. They get up in the morning, they have bad breath. Yes, they all do. They fail. They stumble.
They have bad hair days.
One I can think of, I won't mention, he seems to be in a permanent bad hair day, but I love him anyways. I like the way he preaches. I won't say his name. But it doesn't matter. We need to recognize that they're people that used of God and we should appreciate them, but never put them on the roll of the light. Just like we were not to put John the Baptist on the roll of the light. And given that John the Baptist had a more crucial role than any person alive today, because I don't care how big your megachurch is, you weren't John the Baptist. I know John the Baptist, and you were no John. I've read enough about him, I should know. Jorge.
Hi, just a quick question. Do scholars at all look at John as a type of the church?
Type of the church. I don't know that it's ever used quite in those terms. He does become, obviously, he becomes an example to us. And I think I've kind of made that clear in this passage and in other places. But I don't know if he's specifically a type of the church? It's a good question, Jorge. So we must never confuse witnesses with the light, whether it's another person or whether it's ourselves. And we must never be confused about ourselves. Very quickly, we are not witnesses. We are not the light. We are messengers. We are not the message. We are signs on the road. We're not the destination. Jesus is. Remember our place. Do our job faithfully. And be glad for John the Baptist, because I think he really rocks. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the witness of John, and we thank you for the example that he gives, that he's willing to be where in his place and in his role. Lord, help us to follow that, to be a faithful witness to the light. And Lord, use us, because it must all come through you. Use us through the power of the Holy Spirit to open hearts, because you will do that in your time. Just let us speak the message. Remind us of who we are, and let us be thankful for the privilege that you give us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.